Tonight I'd like to speak on a subject of extreme importance, the worship of God. In most cases, people have a stereotyped idea of what worship is. In some churches, of course, it is strictly formalism. They run through things from rote memory. They have definite little sections they sing and others that they quote, and it's form. There are other congregations where they want everything done by the Spirit. They haven't got any organization, and they're just climbing all over one another, celebrating. Well, what does the dictionary say about worship? Let me give you a few examples. It says, it is a feeling of awe. It is reverence. It is respect. It is veneration. It is reverent devotion. It is paying divine honor to the deity. It is adoring him as God. It includes praise, prayer, preaching, hymns, exalted music. It is the worship of God the Father through God the Son. Those are concepts well worth meditating on. There are a good many churches where that is not what is going on there. Far too often, a church falls into the trap of thinking that the worship services are really a form of entertainment for the people. And so, as the age gets jazzier, the music gets jazzier, and good music is largely a lot of froth with bubbles floating in the air. But that is not what the Bible says about the worship of God. The worship of God was a holy thing. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice of animals and prayers. It was a service where the psalms were sung. We still sing psalms. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to John chapter 4 and verse 24? The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now here's our Savior telling us what worship is all about. It is not about being happy. It is not about a lot of froth. It's about worshiping God in the Holy Spirit and in truth, the truth of God's holy word. So the standard for church services is not how happy you feel. It's how near to God you feel. And the honor that is given to him, if he is pleased, was a good service. If he is not pleased, it doesn't matter how good you felt. I'm going to go through a number of verses, passages that direct our attention to the solemn thought that Almighty God is present here tonight. And what we do is done in his sight for his glory and not to please any single human being. The Psalms are a tremendous source of worship. In Psalm 5 and verse 7, David says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear, in reverence, will I worship toward thy holy temple. In reverence to God, he worships. It is all about God and how God receives our worship. It's not about how good we feel. God is the one we're attempting to please. He is the one we're attempting to be satisfied with our singing, with our praying, with all that is done. If he is not satisfied, there's not a thing here that's worth anything. In Psalm 22 and verse 27, there's a grand verse. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. He's talking about that great kingdom reign that is yet future, the so-called millennium. And this was a psalm that David uttered, the psalm of Messiah, suffering, as the first verse shows us. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is the desolate cry from the cross, the low point in the human, earthly life of the Lord. And David was given the privilege of setting that down in this song. But the end result will be that all the nations on earth will be able to celebrate God as they should, because before he is through, he is going to reign as king over all that exists. And they'll be able to sing these psalms perfectly. We do it imperfectly. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, David says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. All right, the glory due his name. That's staggering glory. That's a splendor that is blinding. It is something we couldn't bear to see right now. But it is in heaven. And the angels celebrate his grace and glory. And they can see the majesty of his person. Worship in the beauty of holiness. We're an unholy, sinful people. When we worship God, it is through the stains of the sins of this world. But he accepts the worship if it is in Christ. He alone makes our prayers acceptable. He alone makes our service acceptable. Without him, God would not look in our direction. And we must remember that. We come before him as poor, miserable sinners, with no good thing. Christ is everything. And we come before him at Christmas times, celebrating his grace in coming to earth to die for such wicked sinners, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us what we ought to be. And God listens to the prayers of the humble and the meek. In Psalm 45 and verse 11, one of the messianic psalms again, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Here's a word to the bride, taken for the king. And in a human standpoint, it would be a human relationship. But what he's talking about here is the relationship between the believer and the Lord. Worship thou him. That's the highest, strictest sense of that term. In Psalm 66 and verse 4, the psalmist speaks of the coming kingdom when the entire world will worship Christ as they should. In verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Yes, there's the millennial reign. There's this celebration that will be universal over the entire earth. For 1,000 years, the earth will ring with the praises of its great King. Until that time comes, the worship is sad and fractured. But we must remember, God will attain His purpose. He will see the great kingdom established, and the worship shall come at the appropriate time. In Psalm 86 and verse 9, David says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Here's the promise. The day will come when there will be universal worship of the Lord on earth, the great kingdom reign, where He shall reign from Jerusalem, where His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the millennial reign, celebration and praise to Him shall never cease. A glorious future to look forward to. The death of Christ makes that possible. If He had not died, the earth would be forever lost and condemned. No person would be welcome in heaven. The courts of heaven would have angelic ministrants and not a single human being. But in grace and love, He came to die for sinful people, wicked people, and His death washes away the sins, cleanses us from the evilness of our sinful nature. And we must never forget that at Christmas time, He came to this wicked world to live in the midst of sinful people, to experience the persecution of the Pharisees and others, the sneers of those who did not believe, and a death that would horrify any of us. And He did it because He loved us. There is not one thing that we could advance that we deserve that death. There is not one reason why He should come to earth to die for such wicked people as we are. But He came in love and sacrificed Himself that wicked, evil sinners might come into His presence in glory and sing His praises. That's grace. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, Psalm 95, verse 6, the psalmist exhorts the reader, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." And here is the invitation addressed to people. Come, let us worship and bow down. We worship before the great King, Lord of the universe. But He sent His Son to die, sacrificed His dear Son so that we might be forgiven. And we come in humble obedience, kneeling before Him, thanking Him for grace which we can never deserve and never repay. He loved us because He's God. He didn't love us because we were good. In Psalm 99 and verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Yes, here is true worship. the exaltation of God, lifting Him up in our conception, our understanding of who He is. Exalted, infinitely exalted. That is the correct attitude in worship. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. In humble submission, whatever He wants is what we want. And when we forget that, we find out that the pathway is hedged about with trials and difficulties, and it gets harder the farther we go in the wrong direction. We must go His way to accomplish His purpose and to walk with Him. My friends, we're living in a generation where there's a flippant, jazzy attitude about the worship of God. I hear some radio programs, some on TV, where I quick change the channel. It's supposed to be a religious program. It's a mockery. The worship of God is the most important single thing that we can engage in. The celebration of His greatness, His love, His compassion. This is why we're here. We of all people ought to be able to tell how great His love is. For we were wicked sinners, enemies, and He saved us. Only a great King can do that. A King can pardon people, but this King changes them. Transforms them from wicked sinners into saints that are going to be with the angels, celebrating His character, glorifying His name. He's the only one that can accomplish that. Self-reformation is not going to do it. You can vow again and again to be better, do better, say better, and fail every time. But He can change the heart. He can change the inward attitude. And that's why we're here in this world, so that He can work on us, molding us, shaping us, making us what we ought to be. We don't like all that. It hurts. It's like sandpaper rubbing on us all the time. But He's doing it because He's not satisfied with what we are. We need to be better. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He takes poor, miserable sinners and changes them into saints. Individuals who can stand in the presence of God, who can join in singing with the angels the praises of a holy God. And we must recognize that worship is the most important thing that we do in this world. And we spend precious little time doing it. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ died so that we might be forgiven. He came into this world to save sinners. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you're lost. He came to take those who were sinful and change them. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know there was a time that you knelt before Him in heart and asked Him to forgive you. Blot away your sins. You discovered He did that. But you're still a sinner. You're still going the wrong way. And all about the rest of life is His providential direction, changing us from what used to be convenient and now we know is sinful, and going in a direction that was not congenial, was too hard, too straight-laced. But we're going that way now because that's where He is. And if you're going in any other direction, you're going away from God. We need to recognize that the Christian life is not the saunter through a park. It's an uphill climb. It's one that you're not going to make by yourself. If he does not help, you're going to fail. The struggle is worth it because he is waiting at the end of the path. That makes it all worthwhile. If he is there to receive us, then the path doesn't matter. The hardness and difficulty of the situation is gone because he is there. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. He's not just a part of our religion. He is it. If you have him, you're going to be in the presence of God forever. If you don't have him, you're lost. You're going in a direction that will never find God. He'll be a judge, not a savior. Far too many people sit in pews, looking pious, looking as though they belonged, but in their hearts, they're somewhere else, plotting their own purposes, their own desires. And God is left behind. We must recognize that the reason we exist is to worship God. That's what he is preparing us for. To be in his presence in the celestial courts. To join in the celebration of the angels and the cherubim, singing the grace and love of one who died for us. That's why we were made. That's why we are here tonight. Far too many Christians think that they're in this world to have a good time, to achieve their own purposes, to gain the ends that they desire, and also show up in church once in a while. Our lives belong to him. He bought us with a price. We were redeemed from the slave market. And for most Christians, they have no idea what that means. In the ancient world, slavery was a terrible institution. The individual who was a slave got up at the crack of dawn, ran about fixing breakfast for the family, going out immediately afterwards to work in the garden, the fields, and he labored there from morning until nightfall. And he came in and he made supper and served the family. And when they were satisfied, he could crawl off and crash. And the next day, it was more of the same. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus. He bought us. He paid a price. We belong to him. Far too many Christians consider going to church, having a good time, is the service that they'll render to him, and the rest of the week is theirs. In the ancient world, that was not true of the slave. He was there to serve the master all week long, every day. Far too many Christians serve God on Sunday and themselves the rest of the week. Friends, this is an appeal at Christmas time to recognize what the Savior has done. He came into this world to die for you, that your sins might be washed away, that you might be acceptable in the sight of his Father, And he's the only one that can make that. And the question remains, if that's true, what can I do for him? What is my service that would be acceptable? It's a very good question to ask. What does God want you to do? Why were you created? What place do you play in the program of God? It doesn't have to be a fancy one, but it should be a real one. At Christmas time, it's not just a time of giving and receiving gifts, having parties, a good feeling. The meaning of Christmas is Christ. And the big question for every believer is, what can I do for him? How can I serve him acceptably? Is there something I've been overlooking? A need that could be met? Help rendered to a church or to people? Every one of us must ask the question, what does he want from me? Why was I made? Why am I where I am now? What does he expect of me? Every one of us, one day, must answer that question before the King. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, what is your relationship to the Lord? Are you going your own way, doing your own thing? Are you going His way, seeking to do His work and serving Him from the heart? Settle it now. If He is your Lord and Savior, then what can I do that would please Him? How can I render regal worship to Him and praise Him as He deserves? O Lord, have mercy upon Thy people. Help us that we may understand what wicked sinners we are, unprofitable servants that we are. And help us by Thy grace that we may see Thee in all Thy love, all Thy compassion, all Thy glory. And help us that we may serve Thee from the heart, that we may make our life count for Thee and not just think of things and pleasures and what we can get. Help us, Lord, that we may live for Thee. And humbly, every day, ask ourselves, what can we do to please Thee, to serve Thee, to accomplish Thy purpose? And by Thy grace, O Lord, transform us into servants of God, prepared to see Thee one day, face to face. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.